We are reading the scriptures tonight from John's Gospel. And the chapter 6, we have been reading through John's Gospel on Sunday mornings. But I was compelled of the Lord to return to John chapter 6 this evening. We have not concealed the theme of our message tonight, our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. John chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 22. And I would remind you that in this gospel, chapter 6, the Lord had fed the multitude on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the Savior has come to His disciples, and He was actually walking on the water. And the Savior came to them walking on the sea, as we were considering in Sunday school this morning, and it was very disconcerting to them. They were shocked at how the Savior was coming. They were very much afraid. And in verse 22, we read these words: "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? They did not need to ask Him, how camest thou hither? Because they realized how many boats there were on the other side of the sea in that immediate vicinity. So they said, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, He didn't even answer their question. He answered them, but not their question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. It was not especially the matter of the miracles, but it was the appetite that was satisfied. So Jesus immediately says in verse 27, labor not, for the meat, could be translated food, labor not for the food which perishes, but for that meat or food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? All right. Immediately their mind turns to them working the works of God. But Jesus turns their attention away from them working the works of God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. This is not even your work to believe. This is the work of God when a person believes on the Messiah. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Very good request. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now that is very sad, because they had seen miracles and yet they didn't believe. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father, referring to himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Amen. We end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will cause us to, in faith, eat of this living bread and therefore live forever. I'm glad to welcome you this evening in our Savior's name, and it's good for us to be here tonight, and I trust the Lord will bless our meditation from His Word, and that He will bless us as we gather around the table tonight. I look on this portion of Scripture as a very important portion. You remember where the Lord said in the 53rd verse, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And it is very obvious as you consider this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking literally of His flesh and of His blood. For in the 57th verse, he says, As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ did not eat literally of the Father, because there was nothing literal to eat of, because the Father is pure spirit. So we consider this passage very important, this whole chapter, as all the Word of God is important. This is especially important. We are considering, especially tonight, the verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And in that sense, there will be no more hungering after trying to find the meaning of life, because I have found the meaning of life in Christ Jesus. Now, the sixth chapter, three times in this chapter, Christ declares himself to be the true bread. Now, when he instituted the supper, obviously, he used literal bread. Bread is therefore very important. And there are several truths about Christ being the bread of life that I would bring before you tonight. The first matter is that bread is a comprehensive term. It means more than a substance made of crushed grain. If you look at verse 23, you will see that. We read verse 23 earlier. Verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee is also named the Sea of Tiberias. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. You remember on the other side of the sea they ate bread, but that's not all they ate. They ate fish. But here, the term bread covers the whole matter. They ate bread on the other side. They had food on the other side. And bread is that all-comprehensive, all-inclusive term of nourishing food. Now, Christ is this all-inclusive nourishment for us. He is such a Savior that He can satisfy our every need. The Apostle Paul takes this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he said that Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. But then he goes on down, six verses later, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and he said, but of Him, it is of God, that ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God, it's altogether God's doing, is made unto us, Christ is made unto us, wisdom. He is the perfect and fully satisfying philosophy. And what a blessing that was this morning to listen to our brother Bodhi Baucom. And we understood from what he was saying that Christ himself, in his person and his saving work, is the true philosophy. For the word wisdom here is the Greek word sophia, where the word philosophia, the love of wisdom, comes from. And Christ is the true philosophy and the very basis of real philosophy. He is not only made unto us wisdom, but also He is our righteousness. He has satisfied our every legal obligation to the law of the living God. And He is our justification. In Him, we are not only declared not guilty. That's only half of it. We are declared not guilty. But there's not a vacuum there. There's not an emptiness. There's something put in place of that guilt. We're not guilty. But we are declared to be the very righteousness of God in Christ. Not a human righteousness, but the very righteousness of God. He is our wisdom. He has made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. And this is very important. He is our complete holiness. As much as we endeavor to live holy lives, we fail to be perfect. Wouldn't we all admit that? We are commanded to be holy, and we do, and we must exert ourselves in obedience, in discipleship. And there's a very important part of that word, discipleship. It is discipline. And the very word for disciple is mathetes. The Greek students know, and it's not a very pleasant thing to think about at times. That's where we get our word math. And what is math? We've heard about the young people. Many young people have been taking their standardized tests the last few days. And where is often, and most often, the chief difficulty? In the math section. Because it is a discipline. And sanctification, we must exert ourselves in obedience, in discipleship, disciplineship, and holiness. But at the end of the day, we are not failures, because before God the Father, our holiness is complete in Christ. He is our sanctification as well as our righteousness. He is our redemption. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, by His own blood He has purchased our full deliverance from sin, from death, and from hell. He has purchased us totally, and not in part. He has purchased us spirit, soul, and body. And part of that redemption is yet future. These bodies are going to be completely redeemed and made like His glorified body. Hallelujah. Well, the bread is an all-inclusive term having to do with all that Christ is to us. He meets every need. Secondly, bread is absolutely essential for life. Being the all-inclusive term that bread is, it means all food. And food, this bread is absolutely essential for life. If we don't have food, without food, our lives cannot be maintained. Without Christ, the bread of life, we cannot live spiritually, happily, or eternally. Without Christ, we cannot live spiritually, we cannot live happily, we cannot live eternally. Without Him, we must have the awful other experience, being forever and ever in the condition of perishing. Never-ending perishing. Thirdly, bread comes to us through a process. Have you ever thought about that? I think Brother William and I used to think about that a lot, because we had material we were working with, the very foundation of bread. And when they had a lab, I remember the old lab, you would sometimes smell the wonderful aroma of bread being prepared. Now, grain must be grown, harvested, crushed to powder between two millstones, formed into a loaf, and baked by the force of fire or heat. And our blessed Jesus, the true bread of life, was grown in Mary's womb, made of her substance. Before our Savior was taken by cruel hands, we read of the process. He grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. And when He was taken by those cruel hands, He was bruised and He was broken. But that was only a small part of it. Then between the two millstones of divine justice and our sins, Jesus was crushed and He was ground. He was thoroughly baked by the fire of God's wrath, so that He would be perfect bread, not only to save us, but to nourish our famishing souls forever. Our Savior was not merely ordinary bread. If you look at verse 32, you'll see that. John 6:32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Our Savior was not merely ordinary bread. He is the true bread. And why does He say that? There is on the island, in the kitchen, a wonderful gallon plastic bag with a variety of delicious crackers in it. Some of us have been enjoying some of those this afternoon. And that bread is good. Mere bread only feeds the body, and that for a few years. And we see as the months roll by how quickly our years are passing away, that we feed on mere bread, mere food. But the true bread saves the soul, and the true bread preserves the soul from eternal death. And being preserved from eternal death, it's very obvious the implication that it's preserved to life eternal. Most people spend their lives and their energy only to obtain bread, food that perishes. Jesus gives the thorough warning here. Look at verse 27, if you would, please. Jesus says, labor not for the meat or for the food which perisheth, but for that meat or food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Do not seek that which most people are spending their lives for, just to obtain the things that nourish the body. My dear old father worked hard to supply food for his family. He farmed. My father was one of the hardest working men I ever saw on the planet. If any of y'all know Johnny Gresham, one of our elders who passed away a few years ago in South Carolina, he was the second man that I saw attack work with a vengeance. I mean, with a vengeance. My father worked hard. He sweated. He labored to feed his family. He not only farmed, but he worked at least 40 hours a week in some industrial setting for most of his life. He worked hard to provide food for his family. But he did not neglect the true bread. We have the monuments of that to this day. We have a stack of leather-bound Bibles. My father literally wore out several leather-bound Bibles. All of his Bibles were not only well-worn, they were well-read. Over and over again through the decades, I can see my father's marks in his own systematic way through those Bibles. What a testimony. What a monument to leave behind. A stack of worn out Bibles that nobody else wore out. That you bought them brand new. And I remember seeing my dad, when he would get a new Bible, he would carefully take, some people would take sections. My father took all the pages. And he carefully got them ready for what he was going to do for the next several years. And I mean, in the leather-bound Bibles, the bindings are broken, not because they were ever dropped, but because they were read continuously. Well, let me say this. Our Lord Jesus tells us here in John chapter 6 that we are not to labor for the bread or the food that perishes. That's not our primary thing. But first and foremost, to labor
for that food that endures to life
everlasting. Now, bread is a comprehensive term, including other foods. Bread is essential for life. Bread comes through a process. Our Savior is the true bread. But there's one final thought from this portion. Bread is only useful if eaten and assimilated. Bread is on this table tonight. Bread was on that cross hanging there 2,000 years ago. But the bread then on that cross and the bread on this table is of no use to you if you do not eat it and assimilate it. Taking and eating are acts of obedience, but are of no use. Let me say that again. Taking and eating are acts of obedience, but are of no use without faith. You remember where we started tonight? The first verse in the beginning of this service. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you cannot truly partake of Christ. Without faith, you cannot feed on Christ. Without faith, your soul cannot be saved. Without faith, you cannot be nourished on Christ. As we were reading in this answer in the larger catechism, it is by faith that we feed on Him. This is very important. For bread to do us good, it has to be eaten and assimilated, digested. One of the biological words is the process of absorption has to thoroughly take place. Let me illustrate. My dear mother has been gone for nearly 2 years now. We did not know, and she did not know, that she had cancer. We saw in the last 2 weeks or a little more that she was weakening. But it was so strange because she still had an appetite and she still ate some food each day. But she had lost the ability to assimilate the food that she was eating. Chiefly, she could not assimilate. 90-some% of her food was never assimilated. She could not digest her food. So she could not go on living in that pitiful condition. Dear friends and family tonight, we can only assimilate Christ in the supper by faith. Our dear reformers, before us, the great reformers in the Protestant Reformation and our forefathers clearly saw this. Therefore, they rejected the Roman Catholic doctrine of ex opere operato. Now, what is that? Three Latin words, which in modern English could be translated, just do it. This Holy Supper of the Lord that He has given us is not just something to do. Don't just do it. If you are to benefit from the sacrament, you must receive it by faith. Looking to Christ, looking to His accomplished work as the alone object of your faith. May the Lord give us grace. Give us the grace of faith tonight to receive the sacrament truly for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou in Thy eternal goodness hast given from heaven the true bread to us in this fallen world. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to realize the seriousness and the sacredness of this hour that we would, by faith, receive these very emblems which Thou hast left, so that we will commune with Thee, our Lord and Savior. We pray in Thy most holy name. Amen.